John chapter 6, starting at verse 1.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
My name is Ken. I'm on the ministry team here, and it's my privilege to bring you the word this morning. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can sing about it, we can read it, we can learn from it, and our lives can be changed forever from it. We pray, Father, that as we look at your word this morning, you would be pleased through your Holy Spirit to teach us, for we want to learn. Amen. Wherever Jesus went, he divided public opinion. If they had had news polls and reach-tell polls back then, they'd probably have the polls running in some parts of Jerusalem, but Jesus about 10%. And anyone else way over the 50%. There were some who wanted to kill him. So we read in John 5, 16 to 18, "Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. He said, 'My Father is always at work, and I too am working.' And for this reason, the Jews tried to kill him." There were others, though, usually the common folk, who wanted to follow him everywhere, to listen and watch, and often to hang on his every word. So we read in John 6, verses 1 and 2, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And it was on one such occasion, when a great crowd had gathered, that our story today takes place. Jesus looks out, he sees the great crowd, has a plan for feeding them, but decides to test Philip. So he says to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' Philip quickly does the maths in his head and reasons that 8 months' wages wouldn't even supply enough for them all to have a bite. Andrew scouts around and rather forlornly produces one little boy's lunch, consisting of 5 small barley loaves and 2 small pickled fish. Barley was the food of the poor, and the pickled fish were probably the size of little sardines, so it wasn't much to work with. But Jesus had them all sit down, gave thanks to God for the food, and then the disciples began to distribute the food until everyone had had enough. But even then, there were still 12 lunch baskets full of food left over. People like to think that really he was getting the disciples their lunch for the next day with the leftovers rather than leaving them on the ground, because the little baskets were just enough for your lunch. This causes the crowd to look at Jesus and say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. A reference back to a Moses prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, that God would bring a greater than him into the world. I want you to note four things before we come to what I think is the main thing that we're meant to learn today. Firstly, I want you to note Jesus' compassion. Nearly all his miracles were in response to a need, and here it is for food. He sees a need, he sees the people listening to him, he knows the time, he wants to feed them, he cares for them. Just as he did when he responded, although he didn't think it was quite time, to producing and changing the water into wine. Secondly, what seems impossible to us is not impossible to God. Water into wine, healing at a distance, healing a paralyzed man, multiplying loaves and fishes. I was reminded the other week that nothing is impossible for God. I was musing over this with some of my family, and I was saying to my sister-in-law, it would be interesting to know how Jesus would do this today with all the allergies and gluten-free and celiacs and people with fish allergies. And she gave me a look that said, Ken, where is your faith? With Jesus, nothing is impossible. I don't think she understood I was really just having a little game. And then she said, and anyway, back then they wouldn't have had all those allergies. That's all a modern thing. Anyway, we know that it wasn't impossible for Jesus to feed celiacs and people with allergies and gluten-free people with those five loaves and those two small fish. The last thing is to note the abundance. As with the wine at Cana, so here, the food, there is leftovers. That's the way God does business. When God is supplying your needs, the apostle is able to say, he can supply all my needs. And God supplies them in abundance with a little bit left over, pressed down and running over, the Bible tells us. So there are a few sort of side lessons along the way, but what's the main lesson? What's the main lesson we're to draw from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus? We don't know how many it was, but it was a lot of people. Everybody seems to think, well, they didn't count the women, so there must have been 10,000. My own view is that most of the women would have been at home. They would have been happily at home, doing the chores, cooking their food for their family, etc. So don't think that there were another 5,000 women. There would have been some, as there were little children, but it was a lot of people. What's it all about? Well, the next day, on the other side of the lake, people were coming, as Jesus thought they would, to make him a king. And they are met with a very sharp rebuke. You are not looking for me because you saw the miraculous signs I've been doing, but simply because you ate your fill of the loaves. And he exhorts them again. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which only the Son of Man will give you. Almost unbelievably, these people then say to him, well, give us a sign. Prove that you're God's Messiah. I say almost unbelievably because it was only the day before they'd seen that miraculous feeding in the meal in which they themselves had taken part. But they still didn't put it all together. They saw Jesus at work, and they still couldn't see it in their hearts that here was God's Messiah. There are a lot of people today who are looking elsewhere than Christ For some strange reason, they keep looking elsewhere, looking for some peace, purpose, and security, and to satisfy the hunger that is in their soul. These people still wanted to argue, so they brought up the subject of the manna from heaven given unto Moses 800 years before. Not just for one lunch, but every day for 40 years. Jesus replied to them, "It wasn't Moses who gave your forefathers that bread, but my heavenly Father who gives you the true bread. For the true bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and will, through his death, give life to the world." They said, "Sir, give us this bread." To which Jesus replied, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." But as he said to them, "You've seen me and you still don't believe." Because they'd reasoned in their minds that despite all the signs being there, this carpenter's boy from Nazareth could not possibly be the Messiah. To them, he was not heaven come to earth. He was just Mary and Joseph's boy. So Jesus repeats his claim to be the bread of life, and that eternal life would only be found in him and by those who metaphorically ate from the bread of life. And John records two more things of note. In John 6:66, he says, "From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It was too hard for them to change their whole way of thinking and to put their faith and trust in the carpenter's son from Nazareth." So Jesus turned to his disciples and he said to them, "Do you also want to turn back?" And Simon Peter looked at him in the eye and said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One." Which brings me now to the choice that you and I have before us. The choice we have to make at some stage in our life. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, once said to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." We've all got a choice to make as we seek to fill the emptiness and the restless hunger that is in our heart, the longing for meaning and fulfillment. But many strive to fill that God-shaped vacuum in their hearts by laboring for food that is only going to perish. In the story of the woman at the well, a chapter or two before this one, we saw a woman who tried to fill the hunger in her soul with relationships. 5 husbands, said Jesus, and counting. In another story in the scriptures, we saw a rich young man come to Jesus and ask about eternal life. And Jesus questioned him about his wealth. For that young man, he was seeking his meaning in life through his wealth and through things that he could gather. And he went away sad, for he was very rich, the Bible tells us. The prodigal son was looking to find his meaning in life through pleasure. And he has many people like him today. In the Pharisees and countless others since, we see people trying to find meaning and purpose in their lives in rituals, rules, and religious disciplines. Some are turning to alternate religions. Some believe in meditation because they believe their healing is within. Many today seek to fill the emptiness in their life and the hunger they have really for the bread of life in success. If only I can be at the top. If only I can be the best athlete in my field. If only I can be a famous entertainer. Yet we know that life is littered with stories of people who've made it to the top, only to find that even after their search, their lives still have a gnawing emptiness. There's an emptiness in their soul. Bob Geldof, the rock star, having reached the top, become a charitable person, but he still was able to ask the question, is that all there is to life? Which reminded me of an old song, from the 60s. Is that all there is to life? Then let's go dancing and break out the booze and have a ball. Some of you might be old enough to know that song. Kurt Cobain, he got to the ripe old age of 27. The excitement of his life had gone. He said, there's no more excitement in writing and performing. He described himself in his suicide note as a miserable, self-destructive death rocker who wanted to burn out rather than fade out. He never really found what he was looking for. He never found the bread of life. King Solomon in the Bible had all these things that I've been talking about. He had them in as much as he wanted. Wealth, pleasure, relationships. And he could conclude after it was all over, it's simply like chasing the wind. You never ever get what you want unless your heart is set deep in God. So many ordinary people these days, as well as famous ones, are turning to drugs. We know from the people who make it into the headlines, and we know from watching the police catching drug people, the number that are still coming into Australia, that many people trying to fill that restless hunger in their souls with drugs, putting them into a different world where they can escape the reality. Some, like Christopher Hitchens, have turned to atheism and declared that our existence really must all be a pointless joke. All these people are laboring for the food which perishes and the food that Jesus said will never, ever satisfy. So the question is, where are you seeking your real source of life? Where are you looking for the bread of your life? Jesus says clearly after this miracle, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who comes to me will never be thirsty. What will calm the restlessness in your heart? There might be people here, I'd be very surprised if there weren't, who are still laboring for the things that will never satisfy. Which bread are you laboring for is the question that today's sermon asks. Have you come to the same conclusion as Peter yet? When he said, you alone have the words of eternal life. If you are not yet certain, then this is the word for you today. God is speaking to you. If you're only searching for the things that is going to perish, God is speaking to you today. Jesus' words, I am the bread of life, are just for you. Today he is saying, come. Come freely. Partake of me and quell the restless hunger in your soul and quench your relentless thirst for meaning. Invite him into your life and discover the peace that passes understanding. There'll be a number here today, and I, as I look around, I'm sure have invited Jesus Christ into their life and are feeding on him as the bread of life and have been doing so for many years. But I would be very surprised in a congregation of this size that there were some here who have not yet taken that step. Some may have taken the step before and sort of just got waylaid somewhere along the way. We would like to help you to find that peace. We would like you to help you discover the bread of life, to begin feeding on Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. For he says, come to me and I will feed you. Come to me, I am the bread of heaven. I'd like you just to pause for a moment. I'm going to then say a prayer and then I want you to turn to the card. But let's just say just pause for a moment. Heavenly Father, it's possible that there are people here today who have not yet taken that step. They might be young, they might be old. But Father, you're speaking to them today. You're saying to them, I am the bread of life. Come to me. Partake of me. If that's you, then say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I confess that I have been looking for satisfaction in life in all the wrong places. Today I want to accept your offer of the bread of life found only in your Son Jesus. Help me to draw all that I need for my life and fulfillment only from him. Amen.